Let's come to order. The only way we can get Lutheran pastors to calm down is to say, "Let us pray." We want to say a word of welcome to you from the East Coast and the West Coast and the Middle West. We're just really delighted to have so many of you present for this symposium on church growth. The response was far greater than we anticipated. Therefore, we had to move to these facilities. Some of you who have come to gatherings like this before, perhaps remember we usually hold them in Lober 2, which seats about 70 to 80 people. Well, we had a pleasant problem, and we moved everything here. So we hope that things go well. My name is Elmer Mathias. Anything I can do to help you? Any problems you have, please call me. I'll refer you to Lori Ashdown, my secretary, who's helped with the registration. She's the efficient one around here. We want to begin with a few devotional thoughts. And for my readings, I have chosen, first of all, from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The second reading comes from the last chapter, the last paragraph of the book of Romans, 16, beginning at the 25th verse. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." You noticed here that the message of the Old Testament and the New Testament is identical. In his blessing to Abraham, the Lord states that it is his desire that people of every race and culture should be blessed through Abraham. All become part of the seed of Abraham. And this global agenda is also found in the New Testament, and very forcefully at that in Romans 16. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, now disclosed and made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." Also the New Testament, the agenda is the same. Now, did you notice how St. Paul expresses that God's agenda for history is not optional? He says here, according to the command of the eternal God. Literally, this word command means mandate. It's an injunction. This is not an option at all. Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed to people of every race, of every color, and not just to get the word out, but for the purpose of what? To bring about the obedience of faith. Now, one of the first steps toward Christian maturity is to realize what God's agenda for history is, namely to reach out to all peoples and all nations and all cultures. Furthermore, we realize then that Christian congregations have been called into being by God for a greater purpose than just to serve themselves. Now, a recent, fairly recent study shows that we Lutheran congregations in the United States have a little problem with this. Some of you may be familiar with Karl Reuss's Profile of Lutherans. And in it, he reports on a survey that was taken. And Lutheran congregations, when asked, what's the purpose of the congregation, ranked outreach, reaching other people, seventh. All the first six had to do with serving themselves, and we're rather self-centered. Now, the clergy didn't come out too much better. They put evangelism at the sixth level, but it was tied with two others. So maybe there's a relationship here between those of us who pastor and those of us who listen. But our role as pastors and leaders in the church is to help our congregations and our people to realize that they really are a part of God's agenda. Now, there is some good news, though, with regard to our congregations. We are increasing the number of missionaries that are being sent into foreign fields. We're doing that, not just in our church, but in Western Christian churches as well. But do you realize that for every one that is being sent from Western Christian churches, five are being sent from third world Christian churches? And let's thank God for that. Let's get back to St. Paul for a minute here and realize and see how he really grasped God's agenda. His epistle to the Romans certainly illustrates this. We've all studied the epistle to the Romans. Have you ever noticed that the introduction to the book of Romans has the same theme as the conclusion? He starts out by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and designated Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Same expression here, the obedience of faith among all nations. Paul is a man on a mission. Paul is a man who had a mandate. He was commissioned to be the missionary to the Gentiles. Now, do you realize that this same person was chosen by God to be the author of the Epistle to the Romans? It's the longest epistle in the New Testament. Some consider it the greatest book in the New Testament. It certainly contains the finest system of theology, and we Lutherans appreciate that. We are very theologically oriented, and we appreciate God's truths and God's word and the power of it, and we're committed to it. Paul was a master theologian, but never a theologian for the sake of theology. Theology was always something that he did and that he practiced. So theology is not only to be learned, but it's also to be done. I've noticed among seminarians that at times they rather like to use their theology in a way whereby they try to identify theological weaknesses within other branches of Christendom. Now, that is a way of using theology, but it isn't the most efficient way to build the church. What we need to do in using our theology is to use it the way Paul did, to meet Satan head on, face to face, to get by the power of that gospel people from the devil's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. Paul was a master practitioner, as well as a master theologian. In fact, he was a task theologian. Now, I think most of us, as we come to a meeting like this, we all would like to get to the result side of things. We're kind of built that way. But better, I suggest, is that we start with letting God get hold of us, letting God grab us. And God can do this, and he does it through his word. We are theologians, all of us, and we are committed to the material principle of Lutheran theology, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what can grab you. God so loved the world that he gave a son. He sent his son to seek and to save the lost. And this son says to us, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So let's try to find our role anew in God's global agenda. Now we pause for a word of prayer. O God, who hast made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the whole earth, and didst send thy blessed Son to preach peace to them that are far off and to them that are nigh, grant that all men everywhere may seek after thee and find thee. Bring nations into thy fold. Pour out thy Spirit upon all flesh and hasten thy kingdom. And help us to play our part in the purposes that you have for the human family. Through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now it's my pleasure to introduce to you the president of our seminary, Dr. Carl Barth, who would like to extend the official greetings of the seminary to you at this time. Dr. Barth.
Thank you, Alma. Thank you. My pleasure to welcome all of you, our participants, to the Church Growth Symposium to our campus on this beautiful day. And we're delighted with the response large enough to necessitate a change in the place of these sessions. In announcing the symposium to the church in the pages of Focus, our student, or not student publication, but seminary publication, Dr. Mathias stated that the church growth movement continues to be controversial in many areas of the church. And the mail that we've received since the time that we made that announcement indicates that Dr. Mathias is correct. One letter from a pastor questions the orthodoxy of our entire faculty, alleging that our, quote, apparent acceptance of everything in church growth on the very basis that we're here to talk about it. And obviously, this brother had neglected to read the title of the gathering, which is a Symposium on Church Growth and Evaluation. And I confess that a smile came across the face of many of us who have expressed some concerns about emphases, certain emphases, by Lutheran and non-Lutheran practitioners of the church growth movement alike. But I say it was rather refreshing to be accused of being pro-church growth, because others like to accuse both seminaries of being completely negative toward church growth, simply because we have the audacity to ask theological questions, these people conclude that quite obviously neither seminary is interested in seeing the church grow. Well, where do we come down on all of this? We come down to the title, Church Growth Symposium and Evaluation. On the one hand, there's no question that we have much to learn from others. The very fact that there is a church growth movement itself forces us, as it were, to focus again on the very essential task which the risen Christ gave to his church, and that is to make disciples of all nations and to teach. And many of the principles of church growth, as Dr. Mathias correctly pointed out also, can be used with great profit, especially when we remember that church growth corresponds to these needs that have already been identified in our church body, the small number of adult confirmations, baptisms, and the staggering backdoor losses that appall us all. So for anything that will help us to witness more energetically and more effectively to God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, we are thankful. On the other hand, neither church growth nor any other, quote, program dare be looked upon as some kind of panacea, with the implication that if only all of our churches will follow certain steps, and use these methods as though they were some surrogate means of grace, the church will automatically grow. It was my privilege to pastor a congregation long before there was anything called church growth that, under the blessing of God, experienced average growth of 100 communicants per year for 14 years. And those similar stories are our legion. And nor dare we fail to place a critical eye upon any program that appears on the stage of evangelical Christendom. As people who are committed to Lutheran doctrine, and you can color that scriptural doctrine, we emphasize the grace of God, not the sovereignty of God, the grace of God as the heart and center of our theology. We insist upon divine monergism. We emphasize the essential role of the sacraments, as well as a proper view of the doctrine of the ministry. And I'm sure all of you are aware that we ignore these basic tenets, not only to the peril of our own church body, but to what is more important, at the greater peril of those souls for whom our Savior shed his blood. So let us then be about the task of evaluation. And may it be more than an intellectual exercise, kind of pats our ego, but rather a process by which we, as God grants blessing, can become vessels more fit for the Master's use, proclaiming that message that Dr. Matthias just brought, that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, and that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May that message, which warms us, cheers us, motivates us, and which we know only from the blessed and inerrant scriptures, ring out from this place during these days to his glory. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate your taking the time to greet the brethren. And as you have the opportunity, we hope you'll be with us throughout the days together.